The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you all. You know, when New Year's and Christmas come on a weekend, it provides some special challenges for the church staff. And churches do everything differently, and everybody's free to do what they choose to do. But we had a service last night at 11 o'clock, a communion service. And I have to tell you, at 2:30 this morning when I crawled into bed, because I can't just go home from church and go to sleep. I mean, it was a great service, and at 2:30 I thought, you know, we should have canceled New Year's Day service, because I don't want to go, all right? I knew what it was going to be like. But I will tell you what, after being here this morning, I wouldn't be any place else in the world than right here with our church family. And we're beginning a new series today. It's called Renew, A New Year, New You. And we're going to begin to talk about vision and what God can do in our lives individually and in our lives as a church in the coming months and years. I believe with all of my heart that the past is prologue and the best is yet to be. God has done some marvelous things in Shadow Hills, but I think the great adventure is still out in front of us. So for the next several weeks, we're going to focus on what happens in your life as you live your life day by day walking with God. We're going to talk about vision. We're going to talk about courage. We're going to talk about the cost of walking with God and some things like that. And then we're going to talk about our church. And at the end of this series, I will tell you, we have an announcement for where we believe God is leading us in direction for Shadow Hills, because He has blessed us and we want to build on that blessing. I read a story this week about a father and daughter who were having an outing, and the father decided he was going to take his daughter to Catalina Island. She had never really been out on the ocean, and you know, Catalina's a nice little boat ride, and you kind of get out in the middle of things. And the little girl was looking at the water, and it was a beautiful California day, and finally she grabbed her daddy by the hand and she said, "Daddy, I can look further than my eyes can see." And I thought, wow, I wish every one of us could say that. Because you know what happens to many of us? We don't look out there at all. In fact, we're looking so much inward at what's happening in our own life that we can't see what God wants to do out there. I wish every church would say, "I can look further than I can see." You know what the little girl was saying? You've been at the ocean. You know that the horizon, you can really only see about 25 miles out into the ocean before the curvature of the earth takes away what you can see. And God wants to do the same thing in our lives. He knows what's out there. And we need to look with vision at what God wants to do in the days to come for all of us. Now, how does that happen? Well, doctors and psychologists tell us that the mind plays the greatest role in achievement, and the mind is divided into two sections. You know, there's left brain and right brain. Left brain, logic. Left brain, analytical. The left brain reasons. It's the right brain that is creative. It's the right brain that has the imagination. It is the right brain that catches on to intuition and creativity. The left brain thinks. The right brain knows. And yet, for most of us, our educational background, we have paid a lot of attention to the left brain and we have ignored the right brain. We go to school and we study things that are logical, analytical, that allow us to achieve. And at the same time, we ignore the creativity of the right brain. You know, one of the things that we have seen in our schools, we've seen music dissipate, the music classes, choirs, all of that. That's the creative side of your brain. You can't ignore that because that's where your vision comes from. Now, some of you made New Year's resolutions for the new year. I made a New Year's resolution. I've already broken, all right? My New Year's resolution was to make no New Year's resolutions. And by simply making the resolution, I broke the resolution, so I'm done for the year. But when you make a New Year's resolution, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to do this, you do it by one or two or three ways. You can do it by motivation. You know, you look at yourself, you get up, you think, I got to lose weight. And you get motivated. You know, maybe you get yourself a treadmill or you decide you're going to join the gym and all of these things. You are motivated. The problem with motivation is it lasts till about February 1st. And that's when you find yourself pulling the chocolate cake out of the refrigerator and saying, oh, forget this, you know. The other is inspiration. We get inspired because we see people who've done this. That's why Marie Osmond is making a killing on Weight Watchers on television. Because you look at her and you're inspired. Because number one, you look at the old pictures and you think, wow, what happened to her? And then you see the new her and you think, wow, and you're inspired. But inspiration doesn't last either. God has a different way. And God's way is aspiration, to aspire. And only God can put that inside of us. And what God does is he puts vision inside of us. Helen Keller said that the greatest tragedy in life is to have sight without vision. Think about that. This lady who spent her life blind had no sight, but what vision to the fact that we talk about her to this day. But to have sight and to be able to see further than we can look, if we don't do that, we've made a mess of it. So this morning, I want to begin this series looking at an Old Testament passage. An Old Testament passage about the children of Israel way back in the book of Numbers. And when you look at the children of Israel here, they have been delivered from 4 centuries of bondage. They had been slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years. They had been miserably treated and treated miserably. Their lives are in chaos. And they've called out to God. And God has heard their prayer and sent Moses to them. When we pick up the story, the children of Israel have already seen God part the entire Red Sea. The children of Israel have already seen God destroy Pharaoh's army. And the children of Israel have seen God feed an entire nation with heavenly bread. And the Bible says in Numbers 12, afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now the wilderness of Paran is right on the edge of the promised land. You know, the Bible calls it the promised land because God promised Israel that land. It's also called the land of Canaan because the Canaanites lived there. But it was going to be called Israel. In the Bible, when you hear the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, it's all the same property. And God said, I want to give you this land. They are right at the edge of the promised land. They are positioned for victory. They are poised for victory. And by God, they are promised victory. All they had to do was claim the land. But they couldn't see it. They could not see it. And because they could not see it, they did not do it. You know, the Bible in the book of Corinthians says these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That simply means that the stories in the Old Testament are there for you and me to learn from, to gain some principles, and to learn some practices that will keep us from making the same mistakes that they made. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it, said the wise sage. I look at this and I think our church is like the nation of Israel. I believe more than ever before that we are poised for victory. I believe we are positioned for victory. And I believe that God has promised us victory because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. But how do we enjoy this victory? I believe the same is true for you. I believe God's promised you victory, but you have to be able to see it. So let's look at the story. First of all, you see a contentious majority. All right, a contentious majority. It says in Numbers 13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader from among them. So they sent 12 spies to the land of Canaan, to the land of promise, into what was going to be Israel. 12 spies. Now the 12 spies were not sent to bring back their opinion. They were sent to bring back a strategy. God had already told them he wanted them to take the land. And so it was not up to them to have an opinion of whether they should do it or not. God said to do it. You've seen the bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? No, no, no. God said it, that settles it. And God said, I'm giving you Israel. It's yours. And so he did not send these men in to come back with an opinion of whether they could do it or not. But guess what? They gave one anyway. They came back and they had a majority report and a minority report. The majority report was 10 men. The minority report was 2 men. The context of verse 27, the majority is speaking. What do they see? Well, the majority, they see the reality of giants. Look what it says. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They showed them some of the grapes, the grapefruit. You know, the grapes were the size of grapefruit. The grapefruit was the size of cantaloupe. The cantaloupe was the size of watermelons. And watermelons were the size of who knows what. I mean, they said, this is the fruit. But then look at this. Nevertheless, here's the opinion. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, who are the descendants of Anak? Well, if you go over to Deuteronomy, the second chapter, you read about some people called the Emim. E-M-I-M. And the Emim are giants. The Anakim, the Anaks, are descendants of the Emim. And they appear here in the book of Numbers. They are giants. And these giants are real giants. They are big giants. They are mighty giants. They are physically imposing specimens. They are powerful, mighty, numerous, and utterly fearless. And they say, here's the fruit, but we saw these giants. So they had the reality of the giants. They were there. But that created the mentality of grasshoppers. Why? Because they compared themselves to the size of the giants. The Bible says, there we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Well, we looked at them and we felt like grasshoppers, and they looked at us and they knew we were grasshoppers. And this is not, oh, grasshopper, all right? This is big grasshopper. Let me tell you something. Here's a truth that you need to mark down. When you face giants in your life, they will give you a grasshopper complex because the giants are always bigger. But what happened here? Why did it occur? It occurred because the majority minimized God and maximized the giant. The majority looked through their own eyes, and in their own eyes, they saw that God was too weak and they were too small, and the task was too difficult, and the giants were just too big. So here's another lesson. Anytime you focus on your fear instead of your faith, you are in trouble. When you focus on your fear instead of faith, when you focus on your foes instead of your heavenly Father, when you focus on that, you will undoubtedly develop a grasshopper mentality. And here's what's going to happen as a grasshopper. When God says go, you'll say no. You look at what the scripture says here. They would not do it. The men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Nobody asked your opinion. But here's the third great principle. You need to learn right here today, the first day of 2017, that whenever God gives you direction and whenever God gives you a vision, whenever God leads you, there's always going to be somebody in your life who stands up and says, it cannot happen. It will not be done. You can't do this. Edgar Guest, who wrote some poetry, said, "There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you, one by one, the dangers that wait to assail you." There's always going to be somebody. And let me tell you, cynicism and criticism are contagious. It went from 10 men, look at the next passage, then all the congregation, that's between 1 and 2 million Israelites. It went from 10 to the entire congregation. They lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness." You know what they're saying? They're saying, "We'd rather go back to the desert. We'd rather die in the desert. Because even though there are no big grapes the size of grapefruit in the desert, there aren't any giants there either. And even though there are no fig trees in the desert, there's no fear in the desert either. And even though there are no date trees in the desert, there's no danger." That's the majority in their opinion. Now, there's a courageous minority. You have these two brassy, bold believers. Their names are Joshua and Caleb. By the way, I bet none of you could name one of the other 10 in the majority report. But we know what the two said, Joshua and Caleb. They said, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now think about this. 12 spies went out, and these 12 spies went to the same places. They followed the same route. They experienced the same view, but they came back with two totally different perspectives. One group saw the opportunity, the other saw the obstacles. One saw the grapes, one saw the giants. One saw the blessings, the other saw the burden. Somebody said, "You can complain that rose bushes have thorns, or you can rejoice that thorny bushes have roses. It's your choice." Well, Joshua and Caleb chose to thank God that thorny bushes have roses. The majority, the minority. What's the difference? I can tell you in one word: vision. They could look further than they could see. Joshua and Caleb, they couldn't see victory, but they looked and they knew God had promised it. They couldn't see possessing the promised land, but they knew God had promised it. In fact, when you think about Joshua and Caleb, they were walking with God. Now, some people say, "Well, this is just positive thinking." Now, last night, this was my last soapbox of 2016. Today, it is my first soapbox of 2017. This is not positive thinking. Now, I understand how you could look at that passage and think that. Let us go up and take the land. We're well able to. It's like rah, rah, cheer, cheer. Let's go get them. But it is not positive thinking because it is based on the promise of God. God said, "I am giving you this land. It is your land." It is not positive thinking. One of my greatest gripes, and what I believe is one of the greatest heresies in the church today, is when somebody says, "If you believe it, you can achieve it." And that is not true. Just because you believe it doesn't mean you can achieve it. Maybe too soon to say this, but Ronda Rousey knows that today. That's okay. I got booed on the other two services for that too. I don't have any investment. I didn't have any money on the fight. I didn't watch it. But I guarantee you she walked in there thinking she believed she was going to win. You don't have a record like hers. And by the way, she has an impressive list of accomplishments, from meddling in the Olympics and all of these other things. There's nothing against her. She believed with all of her heart that she could do that. But just because you believe it doesn't mean you can achieve it. It's not positive thinking. A young boy came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I'm afraid maybe I failed my math test." And his dad said, "Now, son, that's negative." Said, "You got to be more positive than that. little boy said, okay, Dad, I'm positive I failed my math test. It wasn't positive thinking. They had every reason to be bold. Let me show you. They had reason to be bold because they were carrying out God's plan. It says, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Canaan was not their idea. Caleb and Joshua didn't just stumble upon the promised land. They didn't discover Israel. They were led there by God. And you need to understand in this new year that if you're going to follow God, then it's going to mean that you go into a land that has some giants. But don't be like the children of Israel and have to learn the hard way that it's better to be in the center of God's will, even with the giants, than to be out of God's will and avoid the giants. Face it. Get the word from God. The second thing, they were calling on God's power. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Now this is a unique statement. Who is Caleb talking about? Fear the people of the land. Who are the people of the land? Giants. And what does he say? They are our bread. He says, we're going to eat them up. We're going to gobble them up. Everybody else looked at the giants and said, oh, you're so much bigger than we are. Joshua and Caleb looked at the giants and said, oh, you're so much smaller than God is. You look at these giants and you look at them, and if you look at the giant, you think you're a grasshopper. But if you look at God, the giants look like grasshoppers. You go through life, you're going to face giants. Some of you are even now. You've carried them into the new year. And you're going to have to fight those giants. But you never have to fear them. You may have to fight them, but you don't have to be afraid of them, because God is with you. His power is available to you. Giants are the breakfast of champions. The third thing, they're claiming God's promise. God said, send men to spy out the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Notice he doesn't say, which I will give. He says, I am giving. I'm doing it right now. Joshua and Caleb had smiles on their face because they had the deed to Israel in their pocket. God said, it is yours. They're not fighting for victory. They're fighting from victory. Where God guides, God provides. And then they're clinging to God's protection. It says, their protection has departed from them. Now that happened when the children of Israel decided they'd go ahead, but they couldn't. And the giants' protection was not going to last either. The giants had size, but Joshua and Caleb said, we have the strength. The giants had the physical advantage, but Joshua and Caleb had the spiritual advantage. You don't go into 2017 to fight the giants on your own. You do it with God's protection, and you do it with God's presence. It says, the Lord is with us, do not fear them. You know, the giants had everything they wanted. They had everything they needed. Israel had the only thing that was necessary, and that is the presence of God. You face the giants in your life, and they'll be big, and they'll be bold, and they'll be brutal. But you remember the words of Psalm 27. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then it goes on. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumbled and fell. The giants stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this I will be confident. What am I confident in? The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Now, it comes to a close with a third thought, and that is a continuous misery. A contentious majority, a courageous minority, but then a continuous misery. Now, let me tell you the lesson here, and we'll talk about it. Don't ever take your cue from the crowd. Don't ever follow the crowd. We talk about majority rules. Folks, the majority can be wrong. The majority, it was in this instance. The majority said we should go back to the desert. We should go back to Israel. They were wrong. 1939, George Gallup took a poll and asked hundreds and thousands of Americans how many of them would buy this new gadget called a television. 16% of Americans said, we'll buy a television. 84%, the majority of Americans said, we're not right. We're not buying a television. We don't even know what it is. Now, if the TV industry had listened to the majority, you and I would be listening to radio today. But TV went ahead and said, we think we've got something. And in the next 30 years, Americans bought 175 million TV sets. By the way, boys and girls, when my family bought a TV set, I was the remote control. And some of you were too. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And we had rabbit ears wrapped in tinfoil. And if the president was speaking, God help us, it was on all three channels. Don't take your cue from the crowd. In this instance, the majority ruled, and the people took their cue from the crowd, but instead of being conquerors, they became wilderness wanderers. Let me tell you what happened. Number one, they disbelieved God. Now, this is not on your notes, but this is where it starts. They disbelieved God. You look at the Bible passage, and it says there, they put me to the test 10 times. They haven't heard my voice. They didn't believe me. And disbelief led to disappointment. It says they certainly will not see the land that I promised them. Now they're disappointed. Disappointment leads to defeat. The children of Israel and all the people said, well, let's go. Let's go over there. And Moses said, too late. You've already disobeyed God. And they said, well, we're going to try it anyway. And the Bible says they were defeated. They thought they could still go on and go against the word of God. God told them not to go. But they thought they had tried, and they were beaten down. Defeat leads to death. Do you know that the children of Israel spent 1 year in the wilderness for every day the 12 spies spent in the promised land? The spies spent 40 days in the promised land. 40 days. And Israel spent 1 year for every one of those days, 40 years in the wilderness. As I said, there were between 1 million and 2 million Israelites. And every one of them died and did not get to go to the promised land. Why? Because disbelief leads to disappointment. Disappointment leads to defeat. Defeat leads to death. Over 1 million graves pointed out to the fact it pays to obey. I was doing my devotions yesterday morning, and I was reading out of Isaiah chapter 43. And I want to share with you, as I bring this to a close, this passage. In Isaiah chapter 43, and I was so, it was of God that I would read these words on the last day of the year. It says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Forget about what's happened. You can't change the past. I made a mess of some things in 2016, but I can't change it. I can't change it. I can ask God to walk with me through it, but I can't change it. Forget about the past, it says. Don't keep going over it. Don't go over it and over it. You'll beat yourself bloody. And then the next phrase, be alert, be present. Live in the now. Live today. And then he says this, I'm about to do something brand new. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I'm tempted to rest on the past. I brought somebody through our church. I love our church, and I love the property that God's given us. And I'm proud when I bring somebody through. And my son brought his girlfriend here from Missouri, Kansas City, Missouri. And so they wanted to see the church. He wanted to show her. And as I walk around, I think, goodness gracious, where we come from. You know, 240 people on 4 acres of land. Last weekend, there were 4,450 people here for Christmas services. Where God's brought us. And then I read this passage, forget about what's happened. Forget about that. You ain't nobody. You know, it's one of the problems. Unless your name is Paul Cho, you'll never have the biggest church in the world. All right? Because he does, and it's in Seoul, Korea. And it runs, I don't know, like 400,000, something like that. So I'm 396,000 shy. Forget about the past. Be alert, be present. And then it says, I'm doing something brand new. It's bursting out. And I'm thinking, man, this is where I want to be. Yeah, the past is prologue. The best is yet to be. It's out there. And then it literally says this, it's bursting out. Don't you see it? And I come right back to that little girl. Look, Daddy, I can look further than I can see. And I'm thinking, that's it. And then that passage closes with this, there it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the Badlands. Rivers in the Badlands. God says, you've been in the desert, but I'm going to give water that sustains you. Israel could not go in the promised land because they couldn't see it. Don't you miss what God has for you in 2017 because you're not looking. That's your choice. Stand with me right now. I want us to pray together. And after we pray, I have asked Jordan and the group to lead us in that song that we sang right before the offering, Come to the Altar. And I want that to be the time that you make your commitment. Don't run out. Don't try to leave early on this because you can give God this part. You don't have to go to work, most of you. You know, let God speak to your heart during this. I have some friends that are going to be here. If you want to talk to somebody about what God can do in your life, if you need somebody to pray for you, if you want to come and use these steps, I just want us to use that come to the altar as our time of commitment that says, God, give me the vision. Tell me what you want to do. Give me your strength. And if you need somebody else to walk you through it, you come and talk with us. We're not going to embarrass you, put you on the spot. We'll pray for you and show you God's power to change your life. Father, be with us as we sing this song of commitment to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a production of Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.